Take the Word of God this evening, and let's turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, as you're turning there, we're going to deal with one verse this evening. And I want us to have our hearts ready and disposition before we read it to be ready to hear and to say, Lord, speak to me tonight. The psalmist, before he came to the Word of God, he said, see if there be any wicked way in me. Now notice he said, any wicked way, anything, God, that is not what you want it to be. And I hope that is our desire this evening. Now notice here, Proverbs 10, verse 26. The Bible says, as vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Let's all read it together. Ready? Proverbs 10:26. As vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The message this evening is this. I'll give you the title first. The sluggard is like vinegar and smoke. The sluggard is like vinegar and smoke. As we think about this proverb this evening, and we're going to take it apart in just a moment, there is another proverb that stands as the exact opposite to this one. And that is found in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 13. Notice with me, Proverbs 25:13, the Bible says, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his master. Now notice, on both of those proverbs, someone is sent. The one is a sluggard, the other one is a faithful man. The sluggard is like vinegar and smoke. Vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. The faithful man is like snow. It means like cool and refreshing in the time of harvest. And so there's a contrast here in this proverb. The exact opposite is found. Now the Bible has a lot to say about the sluggard. Or another word that is used in the Bible is the word slothful. Or the word idle. We use today the word lazy to communicate the same truth. And this is not just found in the Old Testament. It's also found in the New Testament as it pertains. And I want us to think about this message this evening, not in just although it applies to our work and us working diligently and not be slack and slothful in our jobs, I hope that we can take this principle and this truth and apply it to every area of our lives. As an example, in Romans 12:11, concerning the service of the Christian, the Bible says that we should not be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So the idea of being slothful does not just apply to a secular job. It also applies to us serving the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So I think that we have to go wider over here and not think to ourselves, well, you know what, Pastor, when I'm at my job, I work hard. The idea of being slothful does not just apply to one area of our lives. As a matter of fact, it applies, we're going to see, I hope, this evening, to every area of our lives. And so this evening, I'm going to preach on the sluggard is like vinegar and smoke. The first thing I want us to establish as we look at this verse is, first of all, the definition of the sluggard. Who is he? Who is the sluggard? Now, before we consider the word sluggard here, other words, as I mentioned, to the word sluggard would be someone who is idle, someone who is lazy, someone that is slothful, someone that is inactive. I think we can look around us today in the 21st century, and often people make fun of the millennial crowd, which is my age group, and what they think a lot about is slothfulness. And I think they do so with quite some merit. because the typical millennial will want to, you know, become a millionaire by the time he's 30 while sitting in a coffee shop and, you know, browsing the internet and spending 12 hours a day on Facebook and things that doing that he's going to become, you know, successful. Slothfulness. Now, we have already considered a number of these verses in the book of Proverbs on the slothful or the sluggard. We find the book of Proverbs, by the way, filled with references to the sluggard. We conclude that inevitably the Lord must consider this subject to be very important if He mentions it so often. For example, we've already seen in Proverbs 6, chapter 6, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." In chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." We haven't looked at this one yet, but in Proverbs 13:4, the Bible says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." Proverbs 18:9 says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." In chapter 20, verse 4, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." The sluggard applies to a variety of areas. As a matter of fact, you could go and study every reference in the book of Proverbs to the slothful, to the sluggard, to the man who is idle, and find that it applies to many different areas of life. Slothful behavior is not limited to the list that I'm going to give you in just a moment, but we can define the sluggard in the following areas based upon what the Bible tells us about the sluggard. Let me give you a few of them so that we're going to try to get a view that goes beyond just us thinking about not being slothful in our work. Now, we should not be slothful in our work, but the idea of being slothful applies to much more than just that. First of all, it is the idea of being slothful means it is someone who has an aversion to labor. They are reluctant to exert either their body or their mind. So it's not just about physical exertion, it's also about the exertion of the mind. And by the way, as Christians, we are commanded to think, we are commanded to study, we are commanded to exert the mind. We could also say that the slugger is the idea of someone who considers or deems a task to be unimportant or trivial, and thus affecting his productivity. In other words, someone who has a job and who thinks, "Wow, that's not really important," and therefore he is not productive in that job, that's a slugger too. We could think about the slugger as someone who is inefficient or useless. In other words, it is someone who could be active or moving, yet accomplishing nothing. That's a slugger too. Sometimes people are busy about a lot of things, but they don't accomplish anything. That's a sluggard as well. We could say that a slugger is someone who is infatuated or consumed with that which is foolish. In other words, it is the idleness of the mind. When we think about an idle mind, it's not the mind that does not think. Rather, the idle mind is the mind that is consumed with that which is empty and worthless. That's a sluggard. The sluggard is someone described in the book of Proverbs that is without understanding. In other words, the sluggard is incapable of applying wisdom to his life because he has not been interested in gaining knowledge. This is caused by the idleness of the mind. And furthermore, a sluggard is one who is easily deterred by adversity. He is quick to find an excuse in order to avoid labor. For example, in Proverbs 26:13, the Bible says, The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. There's a lion in the streets. You say, what does that mean? The slothful man is always dramatic in his statements in order to avoid work. That's the slothful man. And so here, again, based on the book of Proverbs, it is an aversion to labor. It is to deem a task to be unimportant or trivial. It is to be inefficient or useless. It is to be infatuated or consumed with foolish things. It is to be without understanding. It is someone who is easily deterred from doing work by any sort of adversity. That is the, based on the book of Proverbs, the definition of a sluggard. That's who he is. And by the way, you could probably do your own study and find many more things that would fit into the definition of the sluggard. But secondly, as we hasten here, I want us to talk about the description of the sluggard that we find here in Proverbs chapter 10, 26. So we know who he is, but let's talk about what is he like. Well, the Bible tells us what he is like. As vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke to the eyes, the Bible says, so is the sluggard. So the sluggard is like what? He is like vinegar, and he is like smoke. Now, we ask ourselves, what is a fit description for a sluggard? What does God say the sluggard is like? Well, right here's the answer. Just as vinegar and just as smoke. Now, what is he talking about? Well, let's first of all establish that vinegar and smoke have something in common. When it comes to the teeth and when it comes to the eyes, they are both irritants. Smoke irritates the eyes, and vinegar irritates the teeth. In other words, there's something about vinegar on the teeth and something about smoke in the eyes that makes the teeth and that makes the eye uncomfortable. It irritates it. Now let's talk a little while about vinegar. Vinegar is a liquid solution of acetic acid. It's acid. This acid is produced by the fermentation of ethanol or sugars by acetic acid bacteria. Vinegar can be made from many different fruits, from grains, from any really material that is fermentable. Throughout history, and also in Bible times, vinegar was used for both food purposes and medical purposes. It was used to accompany certain foods for consumption, but it was also used as a way to preserve food. Today, people talk about, right, the jars. They put it in vinegar to preserve food. If you would look at the book in Ruth, chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says that Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And so, apparently, vinegar was something that was used as for consumption. But when we come here to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26, it is clear that this verse shows us that there was also a stronger kind of vinegar which was not pleasant to be consumed. We might refer to such vinegar as undiluted. Right, often today, if you have concentrated vinegar, you'll dilute it with something else. You know, actually, you can use vinegar if you have, weeds. You put a little water with the vinegar and you spray it on the weeds and it kills the weeds. And so there's a lot of really different ways. I looked this afternoon, I read an article on 10 ways you can use vinegar. And you can really use it to do a lot of things. But this would be undiluted, very heavy vinegar. As it pertains to the teeth, because here is vinegar to the teeth, the consumption of vinegar weakens tooth enamel, which can cause the tooth to become sensitive. Tooth enamel is the outermost covering of the tooth. It's what you see. Tooth enamel is the hardest substance in the human body because it contains a high percentage of minerals. By weakening the enamel, vinegar can bring about decay as well as cavities. Yet the most unpleasant feature about vinegar is the acidic taste. Now, we know that when we consume it, if it's diluted, if you would. Sometimes people use it as a mouthwash. Sometimes people use it for weight loss. I don't know why they would do that, but sometimes people believe in that stuff. And so, by the way, if that's you, don't, you know, if you believe that, great, good for you. Right, keep taking it. But we think about vinegar as well. There's something about the taste of vinegar that is very unpleasant. The strongest of vinegar is actually capable of bringing tears to your eyes. It makes the mouth uncomfortable and causes one's face often to grimace. Why? Because vinegar is an irritant to the teeth. So the sluggard is just like that vinegar to the teeth. It makes you uncomfortable. It is an irritant. It makes you grimace. But then there's also smoke. Now, I think it is not difficult to understand what smoke does to the eyes. We have all experienced the effect of smoke. Smoke is a powerful irritant to the eyes. It brings instant tears when exposed to it. Our body naturally reacts to the smoke by closing our eyes upon immediate contact with the smoke, and prolonged exposure to smoke will cause the eyes to turn red from continual irritation. As a matter of fact, when they have all those fires in California and all the smoke in the air all the time, people's eyes will get so irritated it can actually damage your sight if you're exposed to smoke for too long of a period. But we find here that smoke, I think, as soon as it makes contact, I was just doing a fire. I was burning some brush in the backyard the other day, and I was through in the pit, and the smoke, right, changes direction all the time, and I always have to move, and it hits your face once, and just the tears come. You can do that when you're cooking, when you're grilling, whatever. Everybody knows the effect smoke has on the eyes. But the main purpose of using vinegar and smoke, the reason he's using that in Proverbs 10:26, the main purpose of using vinegar and smoke is to communicate what vinegar does to the teeth and what smoke does to the eyes. You see, the way of the slugger is just like the irritant of vinegar on the teeth. The ways of the slugger is just like the irritant of smoke on the eyes. That's the description, if you would. But here is where the practical application steps in. As we read the proverb in full, we can make a number of practical applications. Notice the whole proverb. As vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke to the eyes, so is the slugger, here it is, to them that send him. So we see here this evening not only the definition of the sluggard, who he is, the description of the slugger, what he is like, but thirdly, the damage of the slugger, what does he do? There are a number of proverbs that are applied to the sluggard's self-destruction. However, this proverb is applied to the damage the sluggard does, as our own text shows, to them that send him. Immediately I ask the question, which comes to my mind here, why would anyone send a sluggard? That's right. If you know that a sluggard is just like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, why would you send him in the first place? Well, I think here it's clear that the only reason why anyone would send a sluggard is that if they don't know he's a sluggard. No one in their right mind would want to send a slugger to complete a delegated task. No one would do that. The sluggard is an irritant to the one who sends him to complete a task. Let's think about one Bible example. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 20. Let's all turn to the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 20. Let's think about a Bible example here. If you, as you're turning there, if you would read a few chapters before we reach chapter 20, you would find that the nation of Israel was in much turmoil in the latter years of David's reign. As a matter of fact, when we reach chapter 20, we know that Absalom, David's son, tried to rend the kingdom from his father David. Absalom's rebellion was suppressed with the help of Joab, who really demonstrated ruthless behavior, but yet he was efficient in crushing the rebellion against King David. Joab ultimately killed Absalom. And as a result of Joab's deed, David wanted to remove Joab from being in charge of the army. And now we come to 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 1, and we find, if you would, after the first rebellion was crushed, we find another rebellion brewing. We find Sheba seizing the opportunity in the midst of turmoil. Notice chapter 20, verse 1. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel." So what Sheba was saying is, forsake your allegiance to King David. Everybody go back to your own tribe. We will not say that David is our ruler. Who gave him the right to be our ruler? And so, if you would, there's another rebellion brewing. And now, just after the rebellion of Absalom, this other rebellion now is starting, and David here decided not to use Joab, but instead he decided to use Amasa. Amasa was put in charge of stopping this new rebellion from gaining steam. Just like Joab, Amasa was David's nephew. This was a strange decision on the part of David, because we know that Amasa had been the military leader under Absalom. So it's kind of strange for David to have Amasa come and take the reins of the army. And perhaps David thought that by appointing Amasa, it would help kind of heal the division between the group that Amasa had led against King David. And at the same time, he wanted Joab to be out of the way. So I think perhaps David wanted to kill two birds with one stone. However, that's not what happened. Notice as we keep reading, 2 Samuel 20, verse 2. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. Now notice verse 4. Then said the king to Amasa, "Assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present." So, go, got 3 days to assemble the army, and come back right here. Verse 5. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah. Well, it looks like he listened. Notice, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. Notice that expression, he tarried longer. Verse 6. And David said to Abishai, "Now shall Sheba, the son of Bichri, do us more harm than did Absalom." Notice what David says. Now, because Amasa did not gather the troops in the time that I told him, the rebellion has allowed to brew, and now we're going to have more trouble. So he says to Abishai, "Take thou thy Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get in fenced cities and escape us." And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. So here we find that, remember what David was trying to do, trying to bring Amasa, trying to heal some wounds there, but at the same time push Joab out. And then he found that what? Amasa was spending more time. The Bible says he tarried longer, which means to delay. You see, Amasa's speed was very important. That's why David gave him 3 days. David gave Amasa 3 days to assemble the army from the men of Judah. Amasa took longer than 3 days. So David then goes to Abishai, Joab's brother, and says in verse 6, "Now shall Sheba, the son of Bichri, do more harm than did Absalom." And so Amasa did not do what David the king told him. Amasa ends up being killed by Joab, and Joab does the job for David and returns to the leadership role. Now, did David send Amasa knowing he would delay? No, I don't think so. I think that he expected him to take charge and to be back within 3 days. Notice, he had already assembled the army, but he tarried. I don't think we could say that Amasa was, you know, being a commander. I don't think that even David's son Absalom would have appointed Amasa if Amasa was a lazy man, right? He had to be hardworking. But yet there's an area in the life of Amasa here where he tarries. He becomes slothful, and as a result, Amasa became vinegar to David's teeth and became as smoke to David's eyes. In other words, what Amasa's delay, that's it, his delay, caused much grief to the man that sent him. Now here's the application for us. I think we all understand that we must be faithful to those who employ us. We must always be efficient and effective in completing the tasks that are required of us. The believer must always be a blessing wherever he is found to be working in this world, never becoming vinegar to the teeth or smoke to the eyes. The Christian should be a great blessing. He should be, as that proverb that stands in contrast, he just should be like that ice snow to the mouth in the day of harvest. Refreshing. That's what the Christian should be. Here's where I want to make the application for us as Christians. We must also be faithful to our God who has called us to glory and virtue. You see, as believers, may we never be as smoke to the eyes of the Lord, nor be as vinegar to the teeth. And I'm talking obviously in a metaphoric way, because I know someone says, well, Sunday school, you said that God is a spirit. I know that's what I said, but also God uses imagery to let us know when He wrote to one of the churches, I wish I could spew you out of my mouth. We understand that God is a spirit, but He shows us what happens. And here as we think about this vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, I believe we can apply that because God has called us, He has sent us to be to live by glory and virtue. Well, let me give you a few specific areas. First of all, we have all become, according to Romans chapter 6 and 7, we have all become the servants of righteousness. And in that sense, God has sent us to be the servants of righteousness. We have the God-given responsibility to live in holiness in His sight. Now the question I have is, are we being sluggish in being the servants of righteousness? Now, we may say, well, Pastor, I work hard at my job and everybody knows that where I work hard. And I'm just saying, are we working as hard in our spiritual, as servants of righteousness as we are in our jobs? Second, we also have the responsibility, if you're a parent, to teach your children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is what God has called you to do. And I ask this evening, are we being sluggish in that business? Maybe we think, well, you know what, Pastor, I work hard at my job and, you know, I don't have a whole lot of time to spend with my family. And I'm saying that then you are being sluggish in teaching your children the ways of the Lord. You see, we have to stop thinking, no, Pastor, I'm not a sloth. I'm not lazy. But what about every single area of our lives? What about the area of teaching our children? Think about this, husbands. We have the God-given responsibility to love our wives even as Christ loved the church. And I ask, are we being sluggish in that business? Wives, you have the God-given responsibility to reverence your husband as unto the Lord. Are you being sluggish in that business? Let me give you another one. We have the responsibility to serve the Lord in our respective capacities within the local church. Are we being sluggish in that business? Let me give you a warning. And this is what the flesh does. We see the word slugger, say, I'm not lazy because we work hard. Pastor, in my job, everybody knows I work hard. That's wonderful. But here's the warning. We may often, because of our flesh, we may often demonstrate our diligence in one area in order to hide our slothfulness in another area. And we could say, well, you cannot accuse me of being slothful because I work hard at my job. But I say to you, it is possible for you to work hard because you want to compensate for your slothfulness in spiritual areas. Now, as I said, there are many areas that could apply. Teaching our children, personal growth, personal devotions, relationship with my wife, relationship with my children, relationships in the church. There are so many areas this could apply. Are we being slothful in any of the responsibilities, the God-given responsibilities placed upon us? Now, I trust that the Holy Spirit will point out the areas in our lives where we are found to be slothful, that now we would say, nope, Pastor, I'm good, I'm not lazy. As certainly as you're hearing my voice today, I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit speaks in areas that must be addressed. And may He not find our hearts to be hard or stubborn. If our hearts are hardened, it is assured that we will remain as vinegar and as smoke to the teeth and the eyes of God. When the Holy Spirit whispers to me, guilty, it is imperative that I echo the words with Him, I am guilty. And so may the Lord help us. Slothfulness is not just about work. There's a whole lot of areas that it could be applied in our lives. And may we not try to step away from the conversation and say, no, I am diligent in this area over here and in this area over here. That's not what I'm interested in. I'm glad you're diligent in those areas and remain diligent in those areas. But I'm saying, is there any area in our lives where we are found to be slothful? I'm talking to a parent to say, well, you know, Pastor, you don't understand. You know, I know I'm supposed to teach my children and instruct them and pray with them and read the Bible to them, but you understand, I'm too busy. I work hard and my job is taking all my time and everybody knows I work hard and I'm supposed to set an example for my children, and you're right, you are supposed to. But do not allow your diligence in that area to excuse your slothfulness in the other areas that are equally or perhaps even more important. Does God want you to provide for your children? Of course He does. But God wants you just as much, or perhaps even more, to teach your children and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. So may the Lord help us. I was reading that. I came to the verse. I thought, oh, I'm good. I'm not slothful. And then the Holy Spirit said, what about this area? And what about this area? You see, the flesh, immediately when we hear something, we say, I'm good here. But the Holy Spirit says, well, what about this? And may we be sensitive to the Spirit of God who speaks to our hearts and say, God, this is an area in my life where I'm being slothful. And God, would you help me with that? That is our responsibility as Christians. And so may the Lord help us with that.